For this afternoon, we turn to the Gospel according to John. John 14. First 14 verses. Let's hear the Word of God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas says to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus says to him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works. Then these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. As far as the word of God. The French have a saying, which translates into English, to say goodbye is to die a little. And I'm sure you can all identify with that. Especially, of course, it would be if you would have to say that to someone who's dying. For then, it's not only the other person dying, but you die inside a little too. It's painful to say farewell to a loved one. Really, that's what the disciples went through too. It's not altogether strange that Peter said, "It shall not happen. You won't die." We can identify with that. It's hard for them to understand that Jesus, they loved him, was going to die. John 13, Jesus made it very plain. He told them that. He told that he was going to go, leave them. And they were troubled. Very troubled. That's why chapter 14 begins, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, yes, I will believe in you. And that's our text for this afternoon. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And of course, implied to that is also, I will prepare you for that place. Let not your heart be troubled. As we consider this, we want to do that together with the catechism. Lord's Day 18, page 46 in the back of your Psalter. Question 46. How dost thou understand these words, "He ascended into heaven"? And he answered that Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Question 47. Is not Christ then with us, even to the end of the world, as he has promised? The answer, Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Question 48. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? And the answer, not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable, no limits, and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed. And yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Question 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? And the answer, first, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Second, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by which power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. So what we see here is Christ's ascension and our prophet. Last week we heard about Christ's resurrection and our prophet. Here it's about the prophet we have, that Christ ascended, that he left us, the gain in losing sight of him, so to speak. A loss, yet a gain. Three things. One, he continues to intercede. He intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. Second, he continues in us. He's gone, but he's yet in us. And third, he reunites with us. Intercedes, perseveres. Remember about what began? He perseveres, not only with us, but in us. And he will reunite. We find it in our passage that we read this afternoon. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? That's a rhetorical question. Of course. Now, well, if that is true, then believe also in me. I'm sent by him. But I have to go away for a time. For a time. Not forever. It's necessary. Just like as we heard that it was necessary that he must die, so it is necessary that he must arise and must ascend. But notice how kind and thoughtful he is. He tells them what he's going to do so they might know it. That even though he's gone, he's not gone forever. And he's not leaving them alone, even though he's leaving them alone, in one sense. So he's telling them what he's doing, what he's going to do, and what he will be doing. And of course, he is directly referring it to his ascension. But really, he is also referring to his first leaving them. Didn't he actually leave them twice? First time to die. And then he came back, as he promised, "I'll come again." And he did. And the second time, as it were, saying, "As surely as I came back the first time, so surely I will come back the second time. I'll leave you, but not forever." In the previous Lord's days, we've seen that he fulfilled that part of the promise. He did indeed die, and he did victoriously arise, true to his word. He left them, but he didn't forsake them. He actually left to be forsaken of them. I mean, he didn't forsake them. They forsook him and fled. Even after hearing this. So the first part of his work is completed. It is finished, he cried out. But that doesn't mean his work is altogether done. His work on earth, yes, is done. But he's still at work in heaven, if I may put it like that. He continues to work. He intercedes for us. Question 46. How do you understand these words? He ascended into heaven. And the answer that Christ, inside of his disciples, physically that means, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest. He continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. So he's finished, and yet he's not finished. He continues. He not only began, but he continues. For our interest. He began for our interest. He began to teach him about his death. It was for you, he says. It's necessary that I die for you. And it's also necessary that I'm going to leave you alone for some time. Question 49. Jump ahead a little. What advantage, what profit to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? Three reasons are given. The first one was that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. What's an advocate? What's a legal representative? A lawyer. A defense lawyer. An attorney. He's our advocate. He's an intercessor. He's one that intercedes on our behalf. He knows all the law. He knows it perfectly. And as lawyers should. But none as perfect as Jesus. He is one who defends us in the presence of God. When we stand guilty before God, he comes in between. He says, I died for them. That's what he's doing right now. That's his work in his human nature. We are guilty. He came as the innocent one in between, so that we now may be declared innocent, even though we don't feel innocent. And we know we are not innocent, but God through Christ sees us, etc. How could Jesus be our advocate? Well, showing, as it were, may I put it simply, his hands. He's there in his human nature. His pierced hands. Proof, evidence that he was crucified on our behalf. He could not have been our defender. He could not have been our intercessor if he had not first been our substitute. Hebrews 10 verse 12 says, but this man, wasn't he God? Yes. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice. Finished. Done. Jesus did it. And the Father is satisfied. He tore the curtain in two. That was no longer necessary. No more blood needed to be shed. One sacrifice for sin forever. It was sufficient. But it had to be brought in the presence of God. He had to, as it were, to pave the way into heaven for us so that we would but follow him. If we begin to follow him now, we shall follow him forever. He had his human hands pierced in our place. It's quite something, isn't it? In 1 John 2, verse 1, John writes, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. So he says, don't sin. I said, oh, who can do it? But then he goes on to say, and it's as if you hear Christ speak through John. He says, and if any man sin, the word and if can also be translated but. But, if If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In other words, do not sin. Don't even dally with it. Turn in disgust away from it. But if you trip into it somehow, don't despair either. For we have one in heaven who's willing and able to plead and has all the qualifications, the best lawyer you can get, the best defense lawyer, the best intercessor on our behalf. That's really what it is about. Will he save all people? No. Is he able to save all people? Yes. His blood is sufficiently powerful to cleanse all sins of all people. But it will only be effectual for those who repent and believe. But this word of reconciliation is preached to all men. There's power in the blood to save the worst among us, the oldest among us. That's what that text says. My Father's house are many mansions. Lots of room. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Do you see that we may have bold access to the throne of God? The veil is removed. Anyone, anywhere, repenting, trusting in Christ, will be welcome not only to Christ, but to God through Christ. We saw that Philip didn't get it, right? Shows the Father. He says, don't you see it? If you see me, you see the Father. In my Father's house. Plenty of room. Not because of anything in us, but because of everything in Him. Because He's such a great mediator, substitute, as well as intercessor. So He not only died for us, but He also still lives for us. I don't think we give that sufficient thought. When we think about Jesus doing for us, we often focus on the time that He's upon this earth. And He did, and He lived, and He died. But He's still at work 2,000 years later. And of course, already in His divinity, 4,000 years prior to that, He made intercession for Adam, for Abraham, for David, because they all needed it too. So whoever we are, we have bold access to God. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness to enter the holiest? We, sinners, unholy? Yes. Now the boldness is not brazenless, but is having to do with liberty, encouragement. We may come. You see. So when? Any and every time when the name of Jesus is lifted up, even right now, even in our minds, you don't have to walk the aisle or go to the altar, but you can in your mind and say, Lord, I have not appreciated this enough. Please forgive me and receive me. Even if I never came in truth, receive me now. When the name of Jesus is proclaimed, that's the acceptable time, the time to be accepted. God says through Isaiah 45, look unto me and be ye saved. Just look. Call upon me and be saved. The word be saved is passive. The looking is active. You look, you call, you pray, you trust. He will do the work. Who? All the ends of the earth. For I'm God, there is none else. That's the same Yahweh who speaks again and again. How? That brings you to the second point. Because He not only intercedes for us, He also perseveres in us. He's not only up there, out there in heaven at the right end of the Father, but He is also within us. That is, if you're a believer, He is in us by Spirit. So He continues, He not only intercedes for us, but He continues in us. And that's what question 47, if you listen to these questions about this Lord's Day, many of them are like that. They're almost like questioning. like an inquisitive spirit, but if this is that, how can, but, you know, that's kind of the question. That's what catechisms are for. You ask questions, you get answers. They may be testing questions, probing questions. Question 47, is not Christ then with us? Is Christ not with us? If he's gone, is he not with us then, as he's promised? To the end of the world? And the answer, Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he's no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, no time absent from us. So his human nature is not here, but his divine nature is never left. His divine nature is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. Always was, even before he was born in the flesh. Another thing we often overlook, we should dwell on more in our thoughts, that Jesus was man, but he also was and is God. And God is omnipresent. That's one of the reasons that actually we should have no pictures of Jesus. Because he's man, yes, but he's God. And that's where it applies. In his human nature, his body, glorified body, is in heaven. And he gave plenty of evidence for that. We read in Acts 1 that he showed himself alive after his passion, suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he kept teaching them. They still needed a lot of teaching. It's so wonderful, really, if you think about it, that the Lord Jesus stayed for 40 days on and off, visiting with them and teaching them. Because right up to the moment of his death, they didn't get it. And even in the 40 days, they hardly got it. Because even just before, we read also in Acts 1, just before he ascended, art thou now restoring the kingdom to Israel? Is it now the time that we get back to Jerusalem and fight these Romans out of the country? It wasn't really till the Holy Spirit came in full power and glory upon them that they began to see it. And even then, if you read their epistles, they had plenty of blind spots. He spoke with them. He ate with them. And the Spirit doesn't eat. When he had food, he had particularly asked for some food to eat to show that he was not just a spirit, but his body was really there and alive. He showed him his hands. Here, the nails went in there, remember? And when the 40 days were passed, he led them to the Mount of Olives. And just before he ascended, he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father and for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:9. And while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And Luke 24, you read, he was carried up into heaven. So with respect to his human nature, no longer on earth. 47 says, with respect to his Godhead, divinity, majesty, his almighty power, royalty, grace, and spirit at no time absent. It doesn't just only say that he's always present, but he's never absent. He's never not there. So often we think he's not there because it doesn't feel that way, because we sin, we become short, there's so many things that we're perplexed about. So is the Lord really there? He is. No time absent. Is that your comfort? Is it also sometimes convicting, because then we know too that he sees all the sins and shortcomings like day. He sees more in us than we even see. So whenever we see something wrong in us, we just discover what he is already seeing, and he's not turned off by it. Even though we sometimes wonder, can he still be my Lord and Savior? Can he still put up with me like that? No time absent. It's not for nothing that question 47, the answer begins with telling us that he is very man, yes, but also very God. Yes, very man, he's gone. Very God, he's not gone. Shows that as a man, he entered into heaven. He really was ascending. He was lifted up from the earth. He in their sight. And in like manner, that angel said, you'll see him come back. In his human nature, you'll see him. Very man, very God. And as God, he always will be what he always was, omnipresent, never absent. We tend to forget that Jesus, when his body was in the grave, I have to remind myself that sometimes. When Jesus was laid in the grave, we have to remember his body was there, but as God, the Son of God, he was still omnipresent. As God, he never left heaven, and so, of course, we enter into territory we can hardly comprehend. Because if it wouldn't be so, he would cease to be God. If he would cease to be omnipresent. Even present with the disciples when they sat there moping in mourning, Jesus was there with them. In his divine nature. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Upholding them even in their very grief. All things. You and me too. Question 48 says, but another objection. But if his human nature is not present, whereas Godhead is, are not these two then separated? In other words, if Jesus' nature, human nature is in heaven and his divine nature is here, aren't the two separated then? Of course not. If he is divine, omnipresent, he is also present in his human nature in heaven as he is here. The answer is not at all. Since the Godhead or his divinity is illimitable, means has no limits, is limitless, is not limited to that body, and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow, the Catechism says, that the same, that's the divine nature, is beyond the limits of his human nature. The human nature he assumed, he took upon himself. He was there, he added human nature to it, but he himself is still the same, the person, the second person of the Godhead. Yet, it says, nevertheless, in this human nature, and remains personally united to it. You have to understand that Christ's divinity was never limited to his body. That's so hard for us to understand. And so hard for the people to understand. At that time when they saw Jesus walking, he appeared totally like one of us. There was only one thing they could not find fault with this man. He never sinned. You know, you'd really think they must have, Joseph, Mary, his brothers, sisters, the disciples, you know, felt like, is he really a man? He is perfect. So the divinity of Jesus was never limited to his body. He has just as much present in his body as everywhere outside. That's why Jesus says, this is a comforting, I go, but I'll be there, I'll be not gone. That's why later on he promises to send the Holy Spirit to be his, to take his place. In him we live, we move, and have our being. So, why is this so important? Well, just as important it is that Jesus is never absent in his divinity from his humanity, so he's never absent from us in our humanity. Since he's everywhere present, we live, we move, and have our being in him. That's why in Hebrews 13 he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in John 14, verse, I go to prepare a place for you. He not only meant to intercede for us in heaven, but also to continue in us on earth. So he's simultaneously interceding for us in heaven and also continuing in us on earth. With respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, at no time absent from us. You see, isn't that our comfort? Is that your comfort?
That when you're facing the impossible, every time, what is impossible for man to live holy, righteous, perfect, God says, I will dwell in you. I have begun that work and I will perform it. I will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He sends His Spirit. He gives us His Word to be guided by and His Spirit to do it. As I said so many times, He not only commands, but also provides what He commands. That's why I didn't leave Him alone. That's why question 49 speaks about that He sends His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God and not things on earth. Of course, that implies that we seek the things that are above. An earnest, like it's a down payment. It's like a pledge. Or you could say a foretaste. Because the more you pursue it, the more you'll taste of it. You'll only a glimpse of it, but one day we'll have the fullness of it. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's why in Ephesians 2 we read that we are already seated with Him in heavenly places. John 16, he says, verse 7, nevertheless, he says, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send Him unto you. It's expedient, the same kind of keyword again. It's necessary that I go away. I'll send you my Spirit, who is invisible, who can dwell all hearts. Because you know, if the Lord Jesus would have stayed in His body on this earth, we would have been able to see Him only one spot on the earth. We would have traveled to Jerusalem or who knows where to see Jesus. But you see, since He ascended into heaven, into glory, He'll send a Spirit who is invisible, who will accompany the Word which is inspired, so that everyone can see Jesus with the eye of faith and have Him present. It's expedient that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come to you. But if I depart, when I depart, I'll send Him to you. So Jesus is gone. And He's not gone. He's gone to intercede for us. But He's still present in us. He continues with us. Why is it otherwise that you will be convicted if you do something wrong? Why is it that when you're convicted, you cry out for mercy? Why is it when you're convicted, you turn to the Word, you repent, you believe in the Lord Jesus, you say, Lord, please forgive me. I will look to Thee. Wash me again. It's not only an evidence that He is interceding at the right hand of the Father, but He's also going on inside of us. He is the one that pricks and that convicts. So as certain as He returned His disciples after His death, when He arose, so certain will He come back on the last day. So certain He will come back any time you call upon Him. Because He's not far from us. His divine nature is omnipresent. His Holy Spirit is indwelling. His fatherly providence brought us here and every time to the Word, or the Word to us. It's a work of a triune God. So a prophet of Christ's ascension, He intercedes for us. He perseveres in us. And then last, He reunites with us. So Jesus says, in My Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So, that preparation of that place has a double aspect to it. The first time He left to die for them, that was a preparation for that place too. The second time He left to intercede for them, for us, if we're believers. Twofold. So one part is in heaven for us, and the other on earth in us. So, as I said earlier, not only is that place prepared for us, but we are being prepared for that place as well. So the Lord Jesus does everything. He makes that place for us by His death and resurrection and ascension. And then He prepares us for that place, for having us die to self and find life in Him. And He began it and He'll perfect it. His goal is to bring us there, no matter what. No matter what obstacles. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, where I am, that you may be there also. Did you notice that? It didn't say that you may be where I will be. Did you catch that? I didn't catch that till much later in my life. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He doesn't say that where I will be, you will be. I find it striking. There's more of those indications that the Lord Jesus doesn't speak just as a human being, but as a divine being. He says several times, I am, throughout the Gospels. You should study all the I ams that Jesus speaks. It's really God the Father speaking where He is. You and you and I, if we are believers, may be where He already is. And He was still on earth when He said that. So as certainly as Jesus knew that He was going to be there, and already was according to His divine nature, but also in His human nature, so all the other human natures of us will be there. He's the head with the body. Cannot live separate. Jesus said, I will come again. I will continue my work until all those that I died for have come to faith. And all those that I died for and I'm working on will be brought to completion, to perfection, where I am. Question 46 says, until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead. The quick and the dead means the living and the dead. What an amazing, I said this morning, to what a moment that will be when all the graves shall be opened, all the dead will arise, and every tongue confess, every eye see, and every knee bow. Jesus will be acknowledged. We'll look at that in Lord's Day 19 in more detail. But all who shall be alive shall be judged as well as all those who have died. For the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. All the graves will be opened. So the physically dead will arise. But this can also mean about the quick and the dead, the living and the dead spiritually. The words, the quick and the dead, those that are born again and those that are not. Believers and unbelievers. Matthew 24:46, it says, these, those are the unbelievers, shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous, the believers, into life eternal. So every eye shall see, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. But the destination will be totally opposite. The spiritually alive into eternal glory, eternal life, and the spiritually dead into everlasting punishment. They will then endure the punishment that Jesus endured for us. We're called to flee the wrath to come. It's not a small thing, as I said this morning too. It's a matter of life and death. Examine ourselves. Where are we really living for? What are we hoping for? What are we really every day, day and day on? Not just on the Lord's Day when we're reminded just for an hour and a half or 2 hours. Every day. Because the day shall come as a thief in the night when we don't count on it, when we don't expect it. So when we search our hearts and we examine ourselves and we recognize how frail our faith is at best, say, Lord, please, if I have not yet truly repented, cause me to do that today. I put my trust in Thee, Lord. If I perish, I perish. I believe, help thou my unbelief. There's a battle sometimes because we're not saved by the strength of our faith. We have more comfort when our faith is strengthened. But we're not saved if we have more faith. But we do have to have that faith. As I said this morning, quote again from Luke 11, where Jesus says, seek and you shall find. Pursue it. Or rather, should I say, pursue him. Jesus says, pursue me. Follow me. Look for me every day. Search for me in the scriptures, where he reveals himself, not only how he saved us, lived and died and arose, but also how he still guides us into growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, which is all in the Bible. So the Lord Jesus, not only in the Bible to be our life, but also to be our example. So the more familiar we are with the Word of God, the more familiar we will be with him. So we come to Christ in the Word. And if we come to him, we will abide in him. Jesus makes it very plain in the next chapter, John 15. He goes, chapter 13 and 14 is about coming to Christ. Chapter 15 is about abiding in him, as a branch is in the vine. Abide in me, and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine. Except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And he said that already earlier. You'll ask, and it shall be done what you will, but what you will become more and more in line with the word. You'll ask what God already laid out in his word. By his power, if you're a believer, you began to seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not the things on earth. And by the same power you continue. As we heard this morning, he began, even though we begin and continue to resist, he began and continues to persuade and to draw and to allure and to convict and to encourage, and particularly through the Word, and particularly through the Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter. He's also called the convictor, the reprover. And that's because we are so wayward. We go left and right. We go off. That's why Paul exhorts us in Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, if it is really true, if you really profess Christ, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. In other words, if it's really true, you will pursue that. It's a good way to examine ourselves. Are we pursuing that? Throughout the week? If not, are you then really risen with Christ? And if that's not true, if that's not certain, then everything will fall apart. This we have to seek to make our calling and election sure. By being close to Christ. And of course, the flip side of that is the closer you are to Christ, the more you see your own shortcomings and failures. But all the more you then rely upon grace and upon the Word. As I said, by his power you begin, and by his power you will continue. So then, you see, the thing is, you not only desire peace and happiness and heaven, but you desire him. You desire the Lord Jesus himself. Because you know that when you look to him, then it is where our life is going to be perfected in the way it should be. That's how we were created. We were created in perfect righteousness and holiness and knowledge. And in that way we answer to the purpose of our creation. And the only way that we will answer to the purpose of our creation, when that new nature is restored in us and begins to grow in us. You know that any instrument, any machine, anything that people have that we use will work the best if we use it in the way that the designer intended it to be. We want an engine to run, so we're going to put the right kind of gasoline and oil and all that in there. And we give it the right kind of treatment. And we're not going to overuse it or overheat it. Now if that's with a dull, lifeless engine, how much more with a human being? him, the Lord doesn't give us fancy stuff. He says just water and bread. The bread of life, the water of life. To not only desire heaven. We all want that. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Or at least to a place where there's bliss. Whatever faint ideas people have of that. But do we want to be like Christ? The question comes back of this morning. What do you think of Christ? Who is He to you? Every day. And of course that seems to be so far out of reach. Especially as you begin to see how God sheds His light. The closer you live to the light, the more you see filth. I mean, you can think of your pretty clean hands when you're walking outside, but then you go inside and you have the light, and they're like, oops, they're actually pretty filthy. I thought they were clean. So the more light that goes into our soul, into our mind and understanding and life, the more we realize our shortcomings. That's just a side effect of light. It brings to light. So that we would confess it, repent of it, and seek the cleansing. Not water, not soap, but the blood of Jesus. And the more we see the preciousness of Christ and His perfection, the more we see how He lived, the more we realize how far we fall short of the glory of God. But also, if that's right, then we also have a greater and increasing desire to be like that. Because that's the way. This is the way. This is how God made us. This is how He remade us. Scripture is plain about that. Whatever you have to give up for that, whatever you have to lose, is nothing in comparison to what you get back. Whenever God takes something away of us, He always gives us something back in return which is better. Always. We might not always see it like that, or believe it, but it's a fact. With whatever glory, whatever blessings and prosperity we may have upon this earth, what is it compared to what shall come? On a new heaven and a new earth, with a new body, a perfect body. Just like Jesus, His body is in perfection now. Mortality has put on immortality. And for us, mortality will put on immortality. And for us also, this corruptible must put on incorruption. I've tried to imagine it. That I would try to think that I would not sin anymore. I just can't. I can't imagine. It's impossible in my mind. What's impossible with us is possible, yes, certain with God. Jesus, I will come again. Shall I ever be holy? How shall I ever be holy? Yes, I shall be. I'll come again, He says, and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Question 49 says that we have our flesh in heaven. That's our encouragement. What is our flesh in heaven? That's Him. It's His body. The head. He's part of us. We are part of Him. Our flesh. Jesus took upon Himself our nature. And He brought our nature, our flesh into heaven. That's there. As a pledge. He used to do it twice in 49. That we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge. That He as the head will also take up us to Himself. His members. As the head that is there, so sure the members, the rest of the body will be. As sure as Christ in His human nature, His flesh is in heaven, our flesh, so surely we will be there. It's not just our body, not just our soul, but even our body. That's why, of course, it speaks about the last day, when Jesus shall come back, that the graves may be opened. So that all the bodies will be reunited to all the souls. As surely raised from our graves, from our physical death, as we are, dear believers, raised from our spiritual death. He says that you may be where I am. Where He says, I am. That you may be also. And of course, John writes in his epistle, and close to that, not only will we be where He is, but we shall be as He is. In 1 John 3 verse 2, it says that we shall see Him as He is and be like Him. And that's, of course, everything fulfilled. That's what he says. That's what he'll do. I prepare a place for you, and I'll prepare you for that place. And the two will meet. And the preparation that you will have to be in that place is not anything you do. And even if you live 200 years or 1,000 years, you'll never be ready for it. Only because of me, he says. You will be there. And you will be as perfect as I am in the body. Not as God, but as man. A perfect humanity. What we lost in Adam, restored in Christ. Amen.